Hallelujah.
Are we fine?
So today we're going to start a series called The Wrath of God. This will be part A. Okay? The Wrath of God, part A. I will do some teachings. I don't know how many. And then we'll take a break. And at a certain other time in the year or next year, I'll come with part B. Everybody say, the wrath of God. Now, many of us have heard about the wrath of God, right? So we're going to deal with questions like, is God angry? Is God jealous? What is the jealousy of God? The plagues. Did God kill people? Did God send evil spirits? All those things are in this series. Now, whether this part or part B, right now I cannot ascertain. My goal with this teaching is I want to take my time. I don't want to rush anything whatsoever because I know that after I teach it, it's going to be a while till I handle it again. But as I teach other subjects, I'll always be making references to what I've explained here. Is that okay? So please, let's pay attention. Even when the audios are out, let's do our level best to go over them again. Is that clear? Now, also, I'm going to lay enough foundation. In fact, today we may not even get into the wrath of God itself for next Wednesday. But whatever I'll share is going to be very important and it's going to be absolutely foundational to both this teaching and subsequent series and subjects I'll be handling. Amen. Now, in this, we're going to answer to these questions. Number one, when we say the wrath of God or the anger of God, you're going to see those things while you're reading the scriptures and see God was angry or God was wrath. We're going to see what those phrases mean. We're going to find out, number one, who spoke in the statement. Okay? Who spoke in the statement? Who was the performer of the action? Who was the action being performed on? And who are those active on the scene? What are the questions we're going to deal with in the wrath of God is, who spoke in the statement? Who was the performer of the action? Who was the action performed on? And who are those active on the scene? Now, I need not say this. Yeah, in there I will discuss something about hell. Amen? Now, many of us, I don't know, some of us, let me not say many of us, because many of us are a bit younger. The way we got born again is that we were scared into salvation. Anybody like that? Back then, the predominant message for salvation was a message of wrath. Remember that? And for many of us, we got born again like that, and we fear hell more than we fear God. We fear God's anger more than anything. In fact, the fear of wrath became the motivation for many of the things we do. And you may say, it's not me, but I know a great deal of us, the motivation for our giving was the fear. Isn't it? Say, God, if you don't give, God will let the cankerworm and the locust consume. If you don't give him 10, he won't protect the 90. So we had a lot of things that were done because of fear. Some of us pray because of fear. Am I lying? If I don't pray, I am finished. So we want to look at these things the right way. Matthew chapter 28 verse 18. I'm going to be extremely slow. Whatever seems to appear as speed can't be me. Not today, not in this series. It cannot be me. Right? I'm going to be slow. If you sleep, I will raise. Matthew 28 verse 18. These are the last words of Jesus according to the Gospel of St. Matthew. Jesus spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in the earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. So, Jesus says to his disciples, and by extension to us, he says, all power and authority is given unto me. He says, go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father. So, we have explained that that word, teach all nations, actually means make disciples of all nations. Okay? So, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. I've explained here that making disciples and baptizing them did not imply teaching and immersing people in water, right? But it means like what Mark wrote in Mark 16, 15 and 16. Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes, that is baptized. Or he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And I remember explaining that the baptism there speaks about an introduction into what? The body of Christ. So Jesus says, you go and preach to people. When you preach to them and they believe, they come into the body of Christ. And then what follows that is what? Teaching them. Now, he says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So in other words, they are and we are to teach what Jesus commanded them. So, we teach, or they were to teach what Jesus taught. Is that clear? Now, then the question comes is, what did Jesus teach? What did Jesus teach? Or, how did Jesus teach? What I'm trying to do now is to show you or explain to you why we teach. Or, why we teach the way we teach. We don't teach the way we teach so that you have information. No. I'm going to show you. Now, in Luke chapter 24, on the road to Emmaus, after the resurrection, 3 days, Jesus meets 2 disciples, Cleopas and another disciple, arguing about events of the previous 3 days. And then they asked him if he's a stranger. Then in verse 25, Luke 24:25, he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Verse 26, Ought the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Right? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them, verse 27, Luke 24, in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Now, these 3 verses give us a key of Jesus' teaching ministry. If we cannot get or understand Jesus' teaching ministry, we will not have an accurate teaching ministry today. So let's look at the 3 things that are important. Now, please pay attention to this introduction. I'm not wasting time. Because from this introduction, you are going to understand why I explain things the way I explain them. Okay? Then Jesus said that they should have believed what the prophets spoke. Then he got the scriptures, and the Bible tells us he began at Moses. Now, beginning at Moses is beginning from Genesis. It implies the books of Moses. Now, the first thing you must note there, that in Jesus' teaching ministry, or when Jesus was teaching, he taught from the beginning. Or he started from the beginning. So you're not making notes. Make notes. He began from the beginning. He began at Moses. So the first thing you must note, remember, if we can get Jesus' teaching ministry, It is what he passed on to them, 12, 11, and they passed on to their disciples and so on and so forth until today. So the first thing we know is that it began from Genesis. Okay, so when you go back to that Luke 24 and verse 27, what was the next thing? And all the prophets. So that phrase, and all the prophets, it means that he came from Genesis and went through the prophetic books. Okay? In other words, he taught through the whole Bible. At that time, the whole Bible could have been split between Moses and the prophets. Now, maybe in the subsequent teachings, I'll show you how they referred to the Bible back then, the Bible that they had, okay? What was the law? The Psalms does not mean only the Psalms, okay? But there were subdivisions that they worked with back then. Their subdivisions were not New Testament and Old Testament. Some of the subdivisions they referred to the scriptures with were like this one. Moses and the prophets. That was one way you divided, okay? So in other words, now, so when you say beginning at Moses and all the prophets, it's like he kept coming to have his anchor in Moses or Genesis and then teach through the prophets. And now that's significant. In other words, when Jesus was teaching, he taught through the whole Bible. Now what was the whole Bible? The whole Bible was Genesis 2, Malachi. Now, if I am to bring that forward to today, what would it imply? That for me, what is my whole Bible? Genesis to Revelation. So when I'm teaching, where do I begin? How many of you have noticed that I've been teaching like that? Why? There is a pattern. Okay? And I'm going to show you why we begin at Moses. Now, number three, Luke 24:27. I've said number one, he began at the beginning, Genesis. Number two, through the prophets, which means the whole Bible. Then number three, Luke 24:27 says, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. That word expounded is the Greek word diamenuo. You know why we are using Greek now. D-I-E-R-M-E-N-E-U-O. Diamenuo means to interpret. Okay? It means to. So Jesus was not quoting from Genesis to Malachi. He was interpreting. Now let's see how this word is used so that we can get a better picture of what it means. Acts chapter 9, verse 36. The word diamenuo. Acts chapter 9, verse 36. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, my reading. Sorry. 9:36. Now there was a Joppa, a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. So that word interpretation is the word diamenuo. Now this word is heavily used in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to speak about the interpretation of tongues. 12 and 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's go. Are we there? Verse 30. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 30. Are we there? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? 1 Corinthians 14:5. I would that you all speak with tongues, but rather that you prophesied. Right? For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh in tongues, except he interpret, that the church may have received a divine. 1 Corinthians 14:13. Wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. 1 Corinthians 14 27. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at most by three, and by the course let one interpret. So we see that the word diamenio is used for interpretation. In other words, now when you're interpreting, you're giving meaning to words. You're giving meanings to phrases, to sentences. So Jesus' Bible study from Genesis to Malachi involved giving meaning, interpretation. Now, this implies also you today, as you preach or as you teach, you also do what? A diamenio. So you interpret. You give meaning to things that you are reading. Are we together? Are we together? Now, do you see now why sometimes we're going to the original words? Because we want to give meaning. Praise the Lord. So ask again, how did Jesus teach? Luke 24. Let's go to 44. Luke 24, verse 44. Are you still with me? Luke 24, verse 44. Now look at this. We there? And these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be. Are we there? All things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Mm-hmm. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. Again, we see from what? From the beginning. Now, this time he calls Genesis, from Genesis, calls it the law. And then he says also the prophets. Now, this time he brings another subdivision. He calls it the Psalms. The Psalms. But there's another key thing that he said. These are the things which I say to you while I was yet with you. So what Jesus taught and how he taught did not change pre-resurrection and post-resurrection. Hallelujah. Now let's break down these two very significant words. So when he went through, remember, he's interpreting, he's giving meaning to words. Now even part of that interpretation also involved changing language. Jesus is a Jew preaching to a congregation that understands or is trained in Greek because they were in a Greco-Roman culture. So that in itself involves an interpretation. At that time, there was a Bible translation of the Old Testament which was in Greek called the Septuagint. So there was a Greek translation of the Bible. There was a Hebrew translation of the Bible. There is a culture that speaks Greek and also Aramaic. So you must do an interpretation. Last Friday, I was preaching to someone and we were using a choli. In fact, I was preaching to two people. One was understanding Luganda, the other one was understanding. Was it a choli or a rule? A choli. So you must do an. Thankfully, I had the Bible app which had a choli Bible. But you know, I must have an understanding first. Okay? Is that clear? So that is what you are going to do. Some of you are going to go to teach Sunday school. When you go to teach Sunday school, you don't say their menu. But you must have something else which communicates the same understanding to a Sunday school child without changing the meaning. You cannot do that if you have not understood. Are we together? How many of you, you know, in school that those teachers we loved? Now, I know some of you, the reasons you hated chemistry, it's not because it was hard. Maybe it was because it is your teacher. He just read things exactly how they were in the textbook. Obviously. If they tell you potassium and you are in Uganda, you know, you may not get potassium. So you hated the subject. You liked history. After that, Zangwendaba went to the south. Reasons why the rebellion failed. Pests and diseases. There are my points I already had. Was it geography now? Geography or history? Those subjects, I hated them. Because I didn't like cramming. I didn't like reading. So history was about reading. Mathematics, chemistry was about understanding. So those were my favorite. Yeah. Anyway, so let's move on. Now he says, then opened he their understanding. The first word understanding in the Greek is the word nous. N-O-U-S. This word is mostly used, now most times you read in the New Testament and you see the word mind. Mind. The translation is what? Nous. But it is not always referring to the mind as an organ. But it refers to the mind as a faculty. And that is why we say it means mindset or thinking. Okay? Now pay attention. So he opened their mindset or their thinking. Now you see why the King James chose the word understanding. Right? Because things have clicked. So you open here their understanding that they may understand. The second understand is a different word. This one is suniemi. S-U-N-I-E-M-I. Now, this prefix in the Greek, S-U-N, always means together or with. Okay? Now, suniemi means to bring or set together or to put things together. Right? Now, notice what caused this. What caused this was Jesus going from Genesis to Malachi, interpreting the symbols, giving meaning to them, that the, this time it was the 11, that the 11 were able in their thinking to put these things together. Now, they knew what is written between Matthew and Malachi. Right? But the ability was what? To put them. If you're reading the four Gospels, it will be very clear. For instance, you read like in John 2. Let me talk about Matthew 24. Which we are going to explain on Saturday. For instance, when shall these signs be? When they were at the temple. Matthew 24. And what shall be the sign of thy coming? Now, at that time, they had not put everything together. So what did they think at that time? That is going to destroy the temple physically. But they had a fact that the Messiah, from their reading, the Messiah will rebuild that. When the Messiah comes, he will build a temple. So, in their mind, this is not the temple, the physical one in Jerusalem. But you, the Messiah, when you are coming, you shall build the real temple. So when he's entering Jerusalem, on what you call Palm Sunday, do you see the way they received him? Because the Messiah is what? So, what was missing? There was a suniemi, which was missing. Now, that critical part, a person cannot reach that without a proper explanation from what? Genesis to Malachi, and an interpretation. You cannot reach understanding without proper explanation of the Bible, what?
Together.
Is that confusing? Let me continue like this. The scriptures are interpreted together because they can only be understood together. The scriptures are interpreted together because they can only be understood together. Hallelujah. The scriptures are interpreted together because they can only be understood together. It's only in the avenue of teaching is the only way our mindsets or thinking can be opened to see and understand the scriptures together. Now remember, where did we come from? Matthew 28. Right? He said, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. A person cannot observe everything that God has commanded without them being taught. But being taught how? Being taught the way Jesus taught. Because the disciples were taught another way before. In fact, I've even gone far. Paul the apostle was taught another way before at the feet of Gamaliel. But he did not know the gospel until this mindset, until a manual is done. And his mindset is open. Then he can say, hey. So this is why I say this. You cannot worship or serve God accurately without a systematic understanding of the Bible. You cannot serve or worship God accurately without a systematic understanding of the Bible. You cannot worship or serve God accurately without a systematic understanding of the Bible. Now, nobody can know God outside the written word. Let me say that again. You cannot know God accurately outside the written word. But you can also not know God accurately without systematic theology. You cannot know God accurately without systematic theology. What I mean by systematic theology? I mean explaining precept upon precept from the beginning to the end. Are we together? Hallelujah. So that is why we teach the way we teach. And you see why we lay foundation? Why we explain from the beginning? We're trying to create an understanding. Because that understanding gives you an accurate relationship with God. Until in this world to know God and to live for Him, the only way you can do that is by being accurately tutored. Being accurately tutored in the Word does not mean that somebody is teaching you from the Bible. You know the difference. A person is not teaching the Word because they are quoting from the Bible. Everybody hold your Bible. Say, this Bible, it's not for quoting. It is for interpretation. It is for explanation. And it is for understanding. Now some of you don't know, I was talking to a guy. I know people. He has entered into this know, there's a elitism disease where he's saying he's enlightened. So he has been reading all these books of subconscious, what, tapping into the energy of the universe. Now, what some of you don't know, you say, I know now, I don't need any man, I stay alone. All I have to do is to love people. After all, that's what the good book also says. I said, you're not going to, I know what you're talking about. I know your nonsense. And then, so he can bring all these universal things that the Bible says, and then go the other side, then go into New Age, then go into universalism, and bring all the category together. And say, but I believe in a higher power. You know, electricity is also a higher power. It can shock you. In fact, today I was a bit. I said, so, I told him, I know your mercy. Let's sit and talk. So I sat down. I went away for 7 months. Now I am enlightened. You know, people are going to increasingly be like that. But because there is a mixture and a misunderstanding of what the scriptures are what? Are all about. So, someone can even quote from the Bible, yes. You tell them, God, there is a God who created. He says, yes, I agree. There is a Jesus who did miracles. He says, yes, I agree. You say, hey, you are brethren. No, let's wait. Some people don't be brethren. So you need to understand the scriptures accurately. You know? Don't just say somewhere. So, we have seen that Jesus taught from Moses, right? So, how did this Moses write? Let's first look at that. Who did Moses write to? Who was his audience and what did he teach them? Who was Moses' audience and what did he teach them? Exodus chapter 2:23-25. Who was Moses' audience and how did he teach them? Now, I've not gone through Matthew 13. My next period. And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried. Put it there and we read together. Put it down and read together. Who's going to read for me? Who's going to read for me? Read for me. Read. Exodus chapter 2, verse 22 and 23. Now read. And she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom. For he said, I've been a stranger in a strange land. And it came to pass that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of a bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of their bondage. So, they were in bondage, they were in captivity, they cried unto God. Then in Exodus chapter 3, God sent Moses to them. Now, they had been in captivity for 430 years. Pastor has been explaining this. Exodus chapter 3, verse 10. Exodus chapter 3, verse 10. Let me read. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people and the children of Israel out of Egypt. So God sent a man to rescue the children of Israel out of Egypt. Let me explain this in a summative way so that it makes sense to us. Now the books Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy are written by Moses. A huge part of Genesis, in fact, a lot of it, Moses wasn't there. Okay? So Moses is writing something that happened before. Okay? However, Moses wrote with a purpose in mind. Now we have seen the book of Genesis introduces us to God's plan. From Genesis 1:1, Genesis 1:3. Remember that discussion? Right? Genesis 1:1, heaven and earth, 1:3. We're going to talk about that. Light. Okay? So, he speaks about the promise of God. He picks a character whom we call Adam. Remember that? and Eve to try to explain the predicament of all mankind. Not because they're the ones who put mankind in that situation, but because this is the pattern and the example he paints with them. When he picks another character called Abraham. Now, I believe one of the reasons he picked Abraham is because that nation called Israel, a chosen nation, again, it's not chosen because others are not chosen by God. That nation is chosen because God and the Messiah must come from somewhere. So again, they are picked out as an example of God's people. Not because they are special. Okay? Now, because Abraham is their father, he follows the story of Abraham. Now, when you read through the whole Bible, you're going to find that they are all teaching from the story of Abraham. Reason being, that the teachers of the New Testament, the prophets, were all prophesying from that same promise. Which promise they all read from? Moses. Are you getting it? So that's why they will maintain Abraham, they will maintain Eden, they will maintain Jacob, Israel, and all those things throughout the scriptures. Why? Because when they were writing, they did not have us in mind. Right? But we can find ourselves as an example of Israel. We can find ourselves as an example of an Abraham. Right? As an example of an Abel. Okay? Hallelujah. So Moses wrote now these books to explain that promise to a certain group of people. That group of people was coming from Israel. Remember, when he was about to go, he asked God, okay, who are you sending me? Okay? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, Moses knows about that God. You know why? Because his mother, his sister, they told him about that. And that's why he tried to rescue an Israel, because he believed they were his brethren. Are we together? So then he asks God, if they ask me who has sent me, who do I tell them? Which implies, the people he's going to do not know Jehovah Yahweh. So have that in mind. So that generation in Egypt does not know who God is. So Moses has to teach them God. So how does Moses teach them God? How Moses teaches them God is how he wrote. And everything he wrote with. Because whatever he wrote with, that audience could relate with. Are we together? If you went to a primitive place, maybe in central Buganda, and you're trying to teach them God, they don't know. You know, you'll have to do better than saying Jesus. Isn't it? You may even give him another name and explain who he is to them. You understand? So, the children of Israel are also like that. So, from Genesis, he goes, he tells them about that God, he tells them about that origin and that faith. Until it was given to Jacob and Reuben and Joseph, right? Now, he says, now you are supposed to believe it. So, Exodus, they start the journey. You know that is the journey of believing. They entered the wilderness because they did not believe. 40 years in the wilderness is God's long suffering for them to believe. Isn't it? So, Numbers writes about their rebellion. Then, that whole generation perishes in the wilderness. Another generation now crosses with Joshua into the promised land. The promised land. Okay? Which is supposed to talk about the promise of God. Now, who goes into the promised land? A certain generation. Now, that generation also had not had the law and the promise again. So what did he do? Moses wrote it again in Deuteronomy. That's why it is called the second law. Now, if you notice very well, if you read the book of Deuteronomy, there are 10 commandments in Deuteronomy and there are 10 commandments in Exodus. Isn't it? Now, also in Deuteronomy, it will be predominant, you'll find the word, your fathers. Your fathers. Your fathers. Because this is another generation. Now, they also entered the land and they did not enter the promise. We find that in the book of Hebrews, where it says, if Joshua had given them rest, there would not have been another promise given to them of entering into his. Do you see how you're supposed to read the Bible together? Have you understood that little summary? So, that is the generation Moses was writing to. So, we have seen it is an unbelieving generation. Let's read it. Don't take it for my word. Let's read what he said about them. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 7. Are we together? Are we together? Speed is fine, right? Deuteronomy 9:7. Remember and forget not how you provoked the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness. Are you saying that? To wrath in the? We'll deal with that. From the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until you came unto this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. So they were rebellious. Look at verse 24. You have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. So this has been a rebellious generation. Deuteronomy 31, verse 27. Deuteronomy 31, 27, he says, for I know thy rebellion and thy stiff neck. Okay? Now, you see, stiff neck is a figure of speech. That means their necks don't move. That is, why are you stiff? Okay? So just means people are not turning, they are not repenting, they are not changing. Where was I, verse what? Huh? 21:27, okay. Behold, why am I alive with you this day? You have been rebellious against the Lord, and how much more after my death? These people rebelled in all of Moses' regime. I think it is a good word to use the situation we are in now. In the whole of Moses' regime, that is their menu. Isn't it? Some people don't know what I'm talking about. 32:20, Deuteronomy 32:20. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. For they are a very froward generation. A children in whom is no faith. Now, that word froward means perverse. So now, he calls perverse lack of faith. Now, you know that in hand in the future. Because you find that Moses and the prophets also called rebellion idolatry and adultery. But just reserve it. So he says, they are children in whom is no faith. So Moses described that generation as rebellious, stiff-necked, and having no faith. Okay? So Moses is the foundation of all the other writers. Okay? So other writers were reading from that Moses. Now let's see what the psalmist said about that. Remember? Moses is writing to a rebellious people, right? A people in whom is no. A people who are stiff. Amen. Now, let's go to Psalm 78. Are we together? I'm boring. I already made peace with it. Psalm 78. I'm going to bore you to life. Amen. You're learning, Brother Christian? Yeah? Psalm 78. Are we there? We're going to read from verse 1 up to verse 5. Are we there? Are we there? Everybody? Okay, let's read. Give ear. This is a Mashil of Asaph. Give ear, all my people, to my law. Incline your ears to my word, to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable.
our utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and his strength, and his wonderful works that he has done. He established testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that he should make them known to their children. Now, let's break it down. Now, we're going to see Jesus use this in Matthew 13, but I didn't go there today. We'll do it next time. So, he says, I'll open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. Now, that word of old is the Hebrew word qedem. Everybody say qedem. Qedem is Q-E-D-E-M. Okay? Now, that refers to before or time past or in the past. So he's saying, I open my mouth in a parable to utter dark sayings of time past or of before. Okay, this is what the psalmist is telling us. You find that word used in Psalm 44, verse 1. We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us that the work that thou didst in their days, in times of old. So that times of old refers to history. History. And the psalmist also called it, or we can also call it, from the foundation of the world. Amen. So when you said of old, it means old. Old. Can we say that means Genesis? Genesis. Right? Now remember the things that Moses spoke to their fathers. Okay? Now notice this. The word parable is the Hebrew word mashal. M-A-S-H-A-L. M-A-S-H-A-L. It implies a proverb or an illustration. A proverb or an illustration. That's a proverb. An illustration. Mashal in the Hebrew. Then dark sayings. Dark sayings is chida. C-H-I-Y-D-A-H. C-H-I-Y-D-A-H. That implies rhetorical questions or questions. It can also mean a riddle. Dark sayings can also mean a riddle. Chida can also mean a riddle. How many of you know a riddle? You know what a riddle is? Does everybody know what a riddle is? I know the children know. The adults are worried about. Especially UPE adults. Amen. So it means a riddle. So in a riddle you're asking a question, but the answer is in there. Isn't it? I am hot in the evening, dry in the day. You know, something like that. You must have gone to a good school. You should know. Amen. So now, let's pull together. Let me show you where that word is used so that we get a better picture. Numbers 12, verse 8. Numbers 12, 8. Are you seeing the system we are following? Beginning at? Uh-huh. Numbers 12, verse 8. Are we there? Now, let me start from 7. Can we? My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Okay? So, Miriam and Aaron, God was saying he speaks to them in dark speeches. But Moses speaks mouth to mouth.
In other words, Moses met God face to face. That went well. Okay. But Miriam, they used to hear him in dark speeches. But remember, their argument was, does God speak only to? So the one who was hearing a riddle was comparing himself with one who was having audience.
Amen. Let me give you another one. Second, 1 Kings 10:1. 1 Kings 10:1. By the end of this year, you'll know how to open Old Testament books. 1 Kings 10:1. Are we there? And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. Can you see that? That is Chida. 1 Kings 10:1. When she heard of the wisdom of Solomon, she came to prove him with hard questions. 2 Chronicles 9:1 is a repetition of that. The queen of Sheba came to prove Solomon with hard questions. So, now notice this. So this is what it's telling us. Go back to Psalm 78, verse 2. So in other words, Moses, so if I ask you, so who had the hard questions? The person who has the hard questions is the person to whom the communication is meant. And then the one who speaks in a read-away parable is the one who is giving the answers. So he is saying, the psalmist now, that in the times of old, Moses spoke with illustrations, with riddles, with parables, to answer the hard questions that arose from who? Their fathers. Now, where were their fathers? In the times of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So, the books of Moses are heavily riddled. They have plenty of illustrations, like talking serpents, trees which have life, and those parables. Hallelujah. Like rivers which flow from one place to the whole earth. Like men produced from dust. Like temples where God lives but does not live. Why? Somebody is presenting him a hard question. Remember, this is a forward generation, a people in whom is no. And I've told you, more than not, the more riddles you use, the more dull people become. Or the more dull the audience is. Children, I'm sorry. That is why in Sunday school, the sermons are heavily illustrated. They paint Jonah and they whale. Now, you, an adult, you're reading Good News Bible to see Jonah and a fish. Someone is doing someone. You want a Bible with pictures. Until now, you start to come back in your adult self and say, but really, if a fish swallowed a man and it went underwater for 3 days, was the man alive? What was he breathing? He's a riddle. Huh? The fish is going to the depth of the earth. The depth of the earth in the Hebraism is figurative of hell. So, Jesus said, the sign that shall be given to them is the sign of Jonah. As it was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the earth, or in the belly of the world, so shall the Son of Man. But you want to argue, can a man breathe in a fish?
You and me have just agreed.
A stiff neck doesn't mean when your neck is like this.
Hallelujah.
So there's a generation Moses explained to in riddles. Built them a temple which God does not stay in. Them and him, all knew. Okay, him, he knew. I told you. Moses knew that the promised land is not the promised land. That's why when they told him, you're not going to enter, he did not argue. You know, say, God, please. He said, ah, it's okay. Do you have any scripture when Moses is entering the tabernacle? You have a text. The tabernacle, he got them from God. Do you have any way he entered it? When they were sanctifying themselves for 3 days, did he sanctify himself? Anyway. Say, I have my brain. Let's continue.
So.
So one of the riddles of Moses, very important riddle, very important illustration he uses, is the illustration called heaven and earth. I'm going to go through it again today. For your sakes only, but not yours, but those who so shall be through you. Heaven and earth. If you have already seen sky and up, I have come for you today. Sky and down, heaven. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, when you have at the back of your mind who Moses was communicating to and how he communicated, when you first read this, you first be careful. Remember, you must have read everything together. Okay? Now, let's first look at how Moses uses heaven. Amen? Let's see how Moses uses the what? Heaven. Genesis 28. We're going to love this one. Genesis 28, verse 13. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Are we here? Could today be the day I finish? Genesis 28 verse 12. Are we there? And he dreamt. And he dreamed. Is it dreamt or dreamed? I want to hear the children. Adults, like I said, we have UPE interference. Desmond, is it dreamt or dreamed? Anybody who was born 90s and 80s, and he dreamt, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascended and descended. So when he says the angels of God, we are seeing spiritual activity or supernatural activity. Look at verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it. Okay, the Lord was seated above the ladder. Okay? And he said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, the God of Isaac, the land where you lie, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. Verse 14. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad the west, and the east, and the north, and the south. And in thee, and in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Verse 15. And behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all places, whither you goest, and I will bring you again to this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked from out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it. So, Jacob had an encounter with God. Okay? Let's continue. Look at verse 17. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place. This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. This is none other but the house of God and the gate of heaven. So the gate of heaven is the house of... So the gate of heaven is the house of God, where God dwells. Hello? Right? Okay. 18. And Jacob rose up in the morning, took a stone, put it for pillows, and set up a pillar for a pillar, and poured oil upon it. And he called the name of the place Bethel, the name of which is called Luz at first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God be with me, he will keep me in his way, I'll go. Give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace. He shall be my God. And he put a stone there, set for a pillar, shall be, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I'll surely give a tenth. So, Moses here, or from Jacob's encounter, describes heaven as where God dwells. I'm going to come back to this story when I'm concluding. So it describes heaven as where God. We are tracking how Moses used the word heaven. Exodus 20 verse 22. Exodus 20 verse 22. And the Lord said unto Moses, thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. So he described heaven as where God spoke from. Now this was when Moses went to the mountain. So, heaven is where God spoke from to Moses. Right? So what have we seen? Number one, heaven is God's dwelling place. Two, heaven is where God spoke to Moses from. Deuteronomy 4:6. Deuteronomy 4:6. See something similar there? Deuteronomy 4:6. Are we there? 4:36, sorry. Out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice, that he may instruct thee. And upon the earth he showed thee his great fire, and you heard his word out of the midst of the fire. So, he spoke from heaven, his words came from the midst of the fire, but the fire is on earth. Did everybody see that? Drop your eyes again and look. Deuteronomy 4:36. Out of heaven, are we together? Out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice, that he might instruct thee. And upon the earth he showed his great fire. And you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. Where was the fire? Where did he speak from? Where did the voice come from? From the fire. So God spoke from heaven on the earth. If you look at me a certain way, I will know you didn't read. Where did the voice come from? What you read? Where did the voice come from? From the midst of the fire. Where was the fire? Where did his voice come from? You think heaven is the base, and then the side speakers are the ones on earth. You know, like a home theater. You can have the big speaker here and the other ones are in there. Or you think it was an echo? Moses, 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 Moses. I'm going to show you what it means. Let's continue. Deuteronomy 26:15. Look down from that holy habitation. Deuteronomy 26:15. Look down from thy holy habitation. From heaven and bless thy people Israel, and the land which thou hast given us. Thou swearest unto our fathers, a land that flows with milk and honey. So God's habitation is heaven. His dwelling place is heaven. Where does he speak from? Heaven. He speaks from heaven. He dwells in heaven. His house is in. Isn't it? Okay. Now, so, Moses uses heaven to describe what is spiritual. what cannot be seen with the physical senses or physical eyes. And it specifically describes heaven as where God dwells. So he uses the word heaven in relation to God.
Now let me help you.
For instance, that Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 26. God, his voice from heaven, remember, right? But his words came from the midst of the fire which was on earth. That simply implies that God spoke to Moses on the earth, but in the spiritual sense. See, that's why the children of Israel never saw God. But they heard him. If you go back to Sinai, they didn't see God, but they heard him. When they told Moses, you speak to God. You go and come back. But God had made an invitation to all of them. But they heard God, but God was speaking from heaven. What that means is, he was speaking in the supernatural. In the spiritual, that is heaven. In fact, when you reach the New Testament, specifically the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew will not say the kingdom of God. He will say the kingdom of heaven. What about when you go to Paul? Paul will now start saying, every spiritual blessing, where? But he also says that blessing is with you. He's saying it is the blessing of the Spirit, which cannot be seen. It is the blessing of the Spirit which comes from God. Paul used the word heavenly a lot. Let's try to read the psalm. Hallelujah. Are we here? Let's go to Ephesians 1. He's not saying that the blessings are up. Hello? Here's my Ephesians. Let me start from verse 3. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. So what is the heavenly places? The heavenly places is in Christ. What is in Christ? In Christ is in the resurrection in you. Christ in you. In Christ, the hope of glory. That is the spiritual reality. So when he says the heavenly, it means of the spirit or unseen. It's not saying up. Even though you find that the Bible describes heaven as up. They will use heavenly as what is up. But up is not meaning up. Up again is talking about what is spirit. That's what we say Jesus ascended. Hello? Not up, but he went in the spiritual realm. Because how can Jesus ascend into the heaven, but also tell them, Lord, I am with you always. Jesus, make up your mind. Are you going or you are here? No, the communication is up. High. Hey, let me help you again. Let's go to, let's look at the prayer. Now look at this prayer. Ephesians 1:16. Quickly. This is a side note. I don't cease to give thanks to you, make mention for you in my prayer that God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ may give unto you spirit of wisdom, revelation, and knowledge of him. I give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation, and knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Is that physical or spiritual? Is that physical or spiritual? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who work? Who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, Ephesians 1:20, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand. Look at that. He put him where? At his own right. Okay, just pause here. And honestly, because if you're not reading, you won't remember. Okay, now, observe the viewing globe, Power Rangers. And said, you see, now go back. I want you to see what this prayer means. Now remember he said that they may have insight in the Spirit. Or insight of the Spirit. So it is the insight in the epignosis of God. When it says, give unto them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. It's not another spirit coming to you. But what it's talking about spiritual understanding in His knowledge, which is in you. Now, look at, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. So, that revelation of the Spirit, that the eyes of your understanding, these are insight in your mind, may be flooded with light, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding, Pastor Rona, do you remember this word? Hyperbalo, megaphos, kratos. The exceeding greatness of His power to us what? Who believe. According to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and has set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places. Wait. So in Christ is in the resurrection. At God's right hand. Where is that? In the heavenly. Up. Far above or are you seeing height? And might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also that which is to come. And has put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all where? Up or down? Which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all and you. So what you call heavenly, all power, all might, above principalities, powers, might, dominion, devils, of your grandparents, of their grandparents, devils of death, devils of poverty, devils of unmarriedness, whatever devil they have told you exists. In Christ, in the resurrection, He has come to sit in us, in all that authority, which is, somebody said, it is not above. It is far above. Hallelujah. It is not above. Because you may be there, maybe the principality can touch your leg. And so it cannot pull your leg. You are far. Even more, you are far above principalities and powers. So, all those things, the greatest work, power of God is in the resurrection. But you got all that and put it in us, in the heavenly, which is in the spirit, not in the up. Let's go to chapter 3. We should also have. Let me just go to 6. 6 is the one I know, which everybody likes. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Now, Ephesians chapter 6, after Paul had said all he said, who you are in Christ, standing, sitting, walking, persecution, he now starts. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. No, verse 10. Let's start from verse 10. Ephesians 6, 10. Are we together? Heavenly. Ephesians 6, 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Have you seen that might earlier in chapter 1? Put on the whole arm of God that may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Or heavenly. Or in the spirit. If your walking this walk with your physical senses, you have not yet appreciated the heavenly reality that you are in. Hallelujah. But this heavenly reality is not up. It's down on earth. So let's come down again. Let's go back to earth. Are you understanding? Now, you're going to find all over the New Testament, heavenly. Matthew uses heaven a lot. I give you the keys. How many of you like those keys? Thou art Simon. Upon this rock I'll build, and the gates of hell shall not. Now, where is the gate of hell? Who has ever seen it? Okay, who knows which country the gate of hell is? Uh-huh. And then what did he say? I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of what? I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. That means access. That access means both to allow and to refuse. Hey, if you have the keys of the kingdom of the supernatural or the spiritual, you can allow or refute. On the spiritual plane. That is why he says, whatsoever things you now bind on earth shall be bound in. In other words, when the Son of God stands to bind, even if he's on earth binding, his authority is in the heaven. So when you say, sickness come out, you're saying on earth, but you're saying from far above. You're saying from far above. So whatsoever things you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Why? Because you're seated in Colossians. Pastor Ronald will say, Buruntomede. Hey! Colossians 3:1. You have sacked me, I've accepted. Colossians 3:1. You see, the epistles are so simple. They are so simple. In fact, I want to try something, but I'll first do it with a teaching class. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If you be then risen with Christ, which means from chapter 1, he has been showing you are risen. Let me ask, are you risen with Christ? I may be assuming. Seek those things which are above, which means Christ is above. Where? Christ seated on the right hand of God. Remember in Ephesians? Where that power is on the right hand? Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So where are you? Where are you? Ask your neighbor, where are you seated? Where are you? Far above. That's where you function from. Let me tell you, that's why we teach. This thing is about acknowledgement. It's not a feeling. It's about acknowledgement. Sometimes you may not feel, but you just have to know, I am seated. You have sucked me. I think that did about that. See, we read in Genesis chapter 28. The man put his head to sleep somewhere on earth. And while he slept, he dreamt a dream. He dreamed a dream. He dreamt. And when he dreamt, he saw a ladder going up to where? To heaven. And angels were what? Ascending and descending. They were not descending and ascending. Then he said, by his own account, he said, this is the house of God. I did not know. This is the holy place. Now, it did not become a house of God when he realized. He realized it is the house of God. Now, this is the issue, Msumba. So this is what he did. He did what men do. After that place being inoculated at the household of God, as a place for encounter with God, he now builds a monument there and says, this is Bethel, and he anoints the place. Now, he seeks to anoint the place in the flesh where God already is. So, see, some people even, you be home and you think, when I go to church, it is where he is. He is only here because we are here. But the house was already open wherever you are. The Lord first encounters them. And then they build an altar. I was showing this guy. It should be Genesis chapter 8 verse 6. Noah built an altar and offered up burnt offerings unto God. Pastor, did you know that all the three words, altar, offered, burnt offerings, they all refer to the same thing, raising up. Now, you will notice something. When you read the Testament, God first appeared to those men somewhere, and then they built an altar. The altar does not bring God there. See, you are waiting to build an altar in your house. Then God will sit there. What if you knew God was there? And then you now offered up. God is here. God is here. This is far above. We are in rarefied air. Somebody said snakes cannot survive in altitude. I liked that. The devil does not remain alive in high places. You just have to remain up. Ah. Stay up. Stay up. And staying up starts with recognition. It does not start with supplication. Supplication should come from a place of recognition. I raise heaven in this place. Because the altar is now offering. This is the gate of heaven. It is the house of God. And in this place, angels were ascending and descending. Which implies that they are interfacing between the physical and the natural. In other words, they are waiting to bring things. They are getting instructions from the physical to do certain things in the spiritual and come back and release in the physical. But somebody like Jacob, I knew not. I knew not that I can actually lay hands on my body and I be healed. I knew not that I can kick the devil out of my home. I knew not that I'm bold to preach and speak the gospel of God with power to release men. I knew not that I can cast out devils. I knew not that I can pray away bad mood from myself. Surely, the Lord is in this place. Surely, the Lord is in. And I knew not. So I came to church, and the Lord is in this place, and I knew not. And others were speaking in tongues, and I was waiting for them to come. The Lord was in this place, and I knew not. I knew not what I can do. Philemon 6, the communication of your faith is made effectual by the acknowledgement of every good thing that is in you, in Christ Jesus. That means epignosis, a precise, accurate understanding. That's why we teach of everything that is in you in Christ Jesus. Some of you come and say, but I don't know where fear went. Fear cannot dwell where there is faith. It cannot stay where there is love. So I used to struggle with unforgiveness. I don't know where it went. You don't have to know where it went. You just got awakened. The Lord is in this place. And they knew not. They knew not they had authority. They knew not they were bold. They knew not they had power. And this is what Moses is trying to paint. You're looking for a ritual. You're looking for seven steps. Whereas you can just enter. You can just enter. Therefore, having boldness to approach the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus.
but by our own works.
Why? In that resurrection, that in Christ reality, heaven migrated. Wherever you thought it was, it migrated and came where? Now you operate from the right hand. Far above, O principality Christian. Far above, O power. Full of power. Full of all God, Jesus Christ. The head of the church. That is who we are. Imagine you all knew. Imagine you all knew and we came to church. You would hear fire. We would all sense what is happening in this place. And in that atmosphere, I would speak. Whatsoever things to bind on earth. Genesis 1:26-28. The earth is for men. He has given authority for all over the earth for men. Genesis 6:1. He also talks about the earth and the place of men. He says, and the whole earth was one language and one tongue. You know, the continents cannot have a language. So it is the people. So the earth is the people. So when Moses was saying heaven and earth, he was speaking about that union. Where God is, and what he does, and where man is, and he operates, heaven and earth. So he was speaking about God's union with man. Something God always wanted to do. But now, you have it. Israel missed it. But you have not missed it. Hallelujah. Hey, let me just speak some few things and I conclude. That's Genesis 11:1. The whole earth was one language. So heaven and earth is figurative of God and man. The other place where you see earth is for man. Genesis 1:26-30. I told you that. Genesis 6:1. Men began to multiply upon the face of the earth. Genesis 6:6. It repented God that he created man on the earth. Genesis 6:7. And from the face of all the earth, and the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of all the earth. Genesis 11:1. The whole earth was one. The whole earth was one language and one speech. Are we together? Are we together? Who is in heaven? Who is on earth? Yeah, you are in both. Ah. Heaven. Heaven is not away from the earth. Heaven is in the earth. Now, even if it is up, isn't that part of the earth? Isn't the sky part of the earth? Children, I know adults are. So maybe, isn't the sky part of the earth? So whether this firmament or a spiritual reality, they are all in the earth. God does not operate outside the earth. Hallelujah. Let me conclude. So Pastor, now Moses got this concept, which was in Genesis as a promise. The generation did believe it. God desired heaven and earth. He now taught it to them as a tabernacle. Look at this text. Genesis, he taught it to them as a temple. A temple. A sanctuary. Exodus 15:16. Let's just read together this one as I conclude. Exodus 15:16. Fear and dread shall fall upon them by the greatness of thy arm. They shall be still as stone till thy people pass over. O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased. Verse 17. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell, in the sanctuary, O Lord. Oops. Therefore, O Lord, which thy hands have established. Are you seeing? O Lord, which thou hast made to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. So in the sanctuary, he was meant to dwell in. That God would live to dwell in a sanctuary on. He said, look at this. So God purchased his people. He got them from bondage because his desire was to dwell among them in a sanctuary. Look at chapter 25, verse 8 and 9. Exodus 25, verse 8 and 9. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among, according to all that I show thee, the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. So Moses now starts speaking about building a tabernacle, building a temple, a sanctuary. The reason God told him, see that you make everything according to the plan and the pattern of heaven. It's not because in heaven there is a temple Moses is copying from and is measuring the dimensions. No. This is a reality. There is a building that I want to dwell in. I want a house. A house to stay in. Now first, there is a moving tent, which was temporary, called the tabernacle. So that God would dwell amongst them. But it is moving because it is temporary, because the real thing has not yet come. But God's intention that there is a permanent building wherein he shall dwell. If I get there, let's go to Hebrews 9. I'll explain it from there. Thank you, Jesus. Look at Hebrews 9. Christ has been teaching these things. Verse 1. Then verily the first covenant and all the ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. So he called it a worldly sanctuary. It had all those things. The first place, the second place. Now all these things were ordained. The priest went always in the first tabernacle, verse 6, accomplishing the service of God. But in the second, they went in once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. Now, look at verse 8. The Holy Ghost thus signifying that the way to the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while the first tabernacle was still standing. While that first tent was still standing, as long as the priest came year after year, he called it a worldly sanctuary. So it's not heavenly. The blueprint is the heavenly, but the sanctuary they built on earth is worldly. So he said, while those services continued, it means the real way to the holiest of all was not yet disclosed, was not yet open, was not yet made manifest. While that tabernacle was still standing, which was a figure of for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that came offer the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Look at verse 11. But Christ, being come as a high priest of the good things to come, by a greater and a complete, or more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for. So in the first sanctuary, which was temporary, men went to a place which God was not even there. They offered temporary sacrifices. While those were offered, it meant that the real thing was not yet made manifest. So Christ now comes as the high priest of a better and a perfect tabernacle. He entered once. Because he entered once, he offered that sacrifice once. So he also offered the redemption. He obtained the redemption. And that is why the offer calls it an eternal redemption. Now notice this. Now, that tabernacle in the Old Testament that men went to, it was God's desire. It was God's promise to dwell in men. Right? But remember, Moses said the generation was what? Stiff-necked. They were unbelievers. They did not take the truth. So, he gave them temporary. What did we call that? Parables. Riddles. Not the real thing. So if it's not the real thing, it can't offer the real deal. But God intended something else. God did not just want men to enter that tabernacle. He wanted to build a temple for himself. A temple is permanent. So when you come now to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians, know ye not that your body is temple? Can I just climb a little bit deeper, or that's enough? So now, the priest brought sacrifices in the Old Testament to a tabernacle, which is a temple. In the New Testament, God says now, that temple is a man. Is you and me. So the high priest, who is Jesus Christ, now enters this temple with his blood and offers it at the mercy seat. And he sits forever. Those priests stand up to offer sacrifices again and again. Him, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins for all, he sat at the right hand. Remember, he's offering it in the temple. He offered it and he sat at the right hand of the Father. Where is that right hand? Now, do you see why it is heavenly? Because these things can't happen naturally. Otherwise, you're going to imagine Jesus sitting on your aorta. Your aorta cannot hold him. Or your pulmonary artery. But this is a spiritual thing. This is why the writer of Hebrews says that they entered to offer those sacrifices which could not perfect the conscience. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 2. For they would have ceased to be offered because the worshippers once purged should not have had any more consciousness of sins. Verse 3, Hebrews 10:3. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again of sins every year. That is why it is the heart of a man that condemns him. Much? It is in the heart of a man where the conscience is not purged perfect, according to the other system. But this Jesus, he comes as a perfect sacrifice. He enters the sanctuary of your heart and he purges it once and for all, and also deals with the sin conscience. Sing. Hallelujah! That's the gospel.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
That's the gospel. So that priest is now seated
with me in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers. That's why he now says 1 Corinthians 6:16 and 6:19. If any man is joined to the Lord, he's one spirit with him. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you. You see that? You see that? Your body is the what? The temple of the Holy Ghost. But he's not entering to offer and leave every year. No. He has entered to sit once and for all. Stand up and lift your hands.